Take our Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 20. You know, as I was thinking, a lot going on those last several days and weeks, and even back here at home, I was sharing with Sunday school this morning that one of the pastors, when we were having lunch out west of Lakai this last week, Pastor Ezekiel, who pastors a church in Delmas, which is a part of Port-au-Prince area, we're having lunch, and he says he can speak some English, so he's speaking in broken English to me with the other Haitian pastors there, and he says America is really a blessed nation, and I said, Brother Ezekiel, I said, you're absolutely right. I said it's an amazing thing, and he says, why do you think that is so? Why do you think America is a blessed nation? I'm sitting there, and you got about eight men sitting there around the table, and I said, in my opinion and thoughts is that it's a Judeo-Christian nation was founded on principles based on the Word of God, and that God was at the center of what we were all about in those early years. And we might struggle with a few things now. I said, but I really believe that America has been blessed beyond measure is because we've, in the very beginning, built on a foundation of God. And again, those Christian principles of what we believe in the Bible. And I said, I think that has a lot to do with it. Immigrants have come from all around the world and all over nations and have come to America. That's what the Statue of Liberty that Ron and Debbie just went and saw is to see, to stand there. I've stood there and saw that, and to see the freedoms that we have in this great country, and to come to a place like this, and then to be blessed. And so, when you look at that, for sure, especially when you're in a country like that and you see all that's going on, America has been a blessed nation. And what it made me think of is this: is why do we do what we do? And so I'm traveling home from Haiti, and I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, here are these men. They live in a different country. They live in a different nation. Their conditions of living. Matter of fact, I even felt not really ashamed, but kind of like blessed beyond measure that I'm going to go home to America, go home to a great church family, go home to a church and the facilities that God has given to us here. Believe me, they have nothing at all like what we have here, and we are blessed beyond measure. And I looked and I thought, you know, what if God took all that away? You know, why do we do what we do? Why do those men do what they do? And that's what I want to preach on here tonight and take a look at the Bible in John chapter 20. And they have the same motivation, the same reason to do what they do. And God puts us in different parts of the world to serve Him. And so when you think about that, Jesus here in the Bible in John chapter 20 deals with things in resurrection, in the resurrection body. He came back to this earth. He was here for a period of 40 days in a resurrected form. And during that resurrection form, he gives the Great Commission. He tells everybody, the apostles, and even doubting Thomas, we'll see here tonight what they're to do and what their commission is. I was trying to explain a little bit of this to some of them down there, what a commission is. And we see this in the Bible in John chapter 20 as a great commission. The same thing is recorded over in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and in Acts chapter 1. And so as you look at it here in the Scripture, I ask myself the question, why do we do what we do? If you don't have a good reason why you do what you do, then you're probably going to struggle. There's going to be times of discouragement. There's going to be times of despair. There's going to be times of the body wearing out and just saying, you know what, the physical strength's not there. We need to come aside and rest and recharge and do all that to continue on. But in resurrection form here, Jesus comes back, and one of the last things that he gives here is the commission. And so he appears here, and notice in John chapter 20, talking about the resurrection of Christ. I preached on the resurrection of Christ on last Saturday night down there in Cavalon, and it really is true, and it really is important. Without the resurrection, It's what puts the heartbeat to Christianity. It's what tells us what we need to do. And Jesus appears in resurrection form. He first appears here to Mary Magdalene, and she came seeking the Lord. Down in verse 15, Jesus said, John chapter 20, verse 15, to Mary, said, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And then she, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." So here comes Mary Magdalene seeking the Lord Jesus. And notice, I like this in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." Just the name Mary. And she recognizes then his voice. She turned to herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." So the motivation for the why for Mary Magdalene was interesting. And then Jesus tells her here in resurrection form, "Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. And I go to the brethren here," in verse 17, "say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." And Mary Magdalene came and then told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So here she comes. She was answered. She now has the confidence and the assurance that this is Jesus, her Lord, just recognizing his voice. But notice now that in verse 19, Thomas, this is regarding Thomas here, said, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." You might keep that verse in mind because it was the Jews that crucified Christ. It was the Jews that, the uproar there at that time that took him to the crucifixion. And so they're kind of like, you know, they were Jesus' right-hand men and leaders. And so they've now crucified Christ. He's not yet appeared to them. So they're living in a little bit of fear. It goes on to say, and Jesus came and he stood in the middle of them, in the midst of them. And he said, what? "Peace be unto you." And it was good that Jesus came back in this resurrection form and said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed him his hands and then showed him his side, where he was pierced in the side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So you want to know a reason why we do what we do, why the apostles do what they do? They saw the resurrected Christ. They saw the crucifixion. They saw the Lord. And then in verse 21, "And then said Jesus to them again," and I like this here, he says, "Peace be unto you," again, trying to remove all fear and all doubts. "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Very simple in this, and this is what John would call here in the Gospel of John, the commission or the sending out. And the first thing he tries to do is settle their fears. And that just, you know, remove all fears. So that when you and I are saved and know the Lord and we walk with the Lord, no matter where you're at, no matter what the circumstances are and the environment is, you can have peace within no matter what the external forces are going around us. So he says here to them, "Peace be unto you." And then two things about this commission here. "As my Father has sent me, as God has sent Christ, even so send I you." Now, we're getting ready to have our Faith Promise Mission Conference, and coming up, Brother Todd Allen will be here on September the 8th, and then Brother Michael Hertz will be here on September the 15th. And so when you think about this text here, Jesus was faithful in going and doing what God had commissioned him to do. And this was not an easy task. When you go back, and if we had time tonight, we'd go back to John chapter 18, and when he arrived in Gethsemane, and then he's brought before the high priest, and then remember when Peter denied him, one of the closest the servants that he had, and then he's brought before Pilate and everything, and Pilate examined him and can find no fault in this man. I find it interesting in John 18 that reference is several times there, about three times, as the Pilate examined the Lord Jesus and tried to explain to the crowd who was crying out for a crucifixion, "I find no fault in this man. He's done nothing wrong." And they kept being referred to him, King of the Jews. And so when you look at here, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, in verse 38 of John 18, "I find no fault at all." So there was nothing that they could rightfully accuse him of. And he had done no wrong. So he's taken then and put a crown of thorns in and then crucified. And so we get now to this part of the scripture. We find that he goes to the crucifixion. They see him there hanging on the cross. And finally, in verse 30 of chapter 19, he says, "It is finished." And so we find as Jesus received the vinegar, he saith, it is finished. He bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. He willingly came and laid down his life. So when you open John chapter 20 in the Great Commission, he decides to come back and appear for a little while. And here's, I think, the reason, the motivation of why we do what we do, what you do. And no matter what we do in the Lord's work, it's because of the resurrected Christ, and we know that he's coming back. And so he says here, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so in this here, it's a commission to the believers. It's a commission to the church. It's a commission to all of us. And I'm down through the years, in 45 years of ministry, every once in a while, you'll kind of get the idea that sometimes people think, well, that's what the missionaries are to do, or that's what the pastors are to do, or that's what, you know. No, it's a commission to the entire Church of Jesus Christ of believers, is to take the gospel as Jesus come down to this earth and obeyed God the Father, went to the cross, went through the crucifixion, and then went through the death, burial, and the resurrection. He then says here, peace be unto you. As God has sent me, so send I you. So our commission really, our marching orders, what we do, and why we do what we do is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to all stand before him. We're going to all have to answer to him. We're all going to have to explain to him. I don't know about you, but that always kind of sticks in my mind thinking, I don't want to be caught sleeping. I don't want to be caught not doing anything when the Lord comes back. There's so many people that are not tuned in to the Great Commission or the commission. And that is what's given here on why we do what we do in the Lord's work. And so again, he goes on, and that notice in verse 26 there, that as Jesus appears to Thomas, said after, in verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said again, peace be unto you. It's about three times he said this now. And then he said to Thomas, to remove all doubt, he says, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, where he was pierced, and be not what? Faithless, but believing. So be convinced that this is the crucified Christ. He is crucified, getting ready to arise and to go back and to be with the Heavenly Father. Thomas, and it says here in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. Now notice that here's a key verse. Because you have seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. That would be the church. That would be you and I. Blessed is that person that you've never seen. I don't know about you, but I've never seen Jesus Christ personally in the flesh. And neither have you. And so blessed is that person that believes, your faith is strong enough to believe in the resurrected Christ, never having seen him. So why do we do, you know, and I go back to why we do what we do. You got to have a pretty good reason to be able to do that. If you ask the question why or the question how, two interesting things. Why we do what we do is because of the Great Commission. How we do that might be different in different generations. For example, I was thinking driving to church tonight. I was thinking coming over here. I thought, you know, what if we ever try to do what they did down in Cavalon? I don't know how that would be well received. You know, you take and you make banners and you walk through the neighborhoods of the city of Canton, holding banners and trying to talk to everybody. They're more in an open marketplace. They're more in an open public arena. They're out and about, and they live, many of them, in the outdoors. You go around here and you're going. So here's the key, I think, on why we do what we do is pretty simple from the resurrection Christ. Here's the challenge I think we're going to have, and we need to ask ourselves, is then how do we go about doing that? That's a good question. How do we reach the city of Canton and beyond? I sat down one time and here a while back, and I looked at all the zip codes of people that come to our church, 11 zip codes. If you start adding them all up, Belleville, Canton, Livonia, Wayne, Westland, Allen Park, you go, you know, 11 zip codes, so people show up here. So if you think about it, if people are coming to our church at one time or another from 11 different zip codes, my question is to all of us tonight, how do we reach those communities for Christ? That's what we need to think about. As we go into the fall, how do you evangelize that? How do you get the gospel? You say, well, we have a website. Well, that's true. We do have a website. And you can go on the website and you can see the plan of salvation. So that's great. You can be on social media. That's good. All those things are good. I have watched and seen, I think, everything from about A to Z. In the old days, Brother Other and Juanita, remember growing up, you spent how many hours going door to door to door to door on visitation? I've done that in the state of Texas, in the state of South Dakota, here in Michigan, and it was a very effective tool in evangelism for many, many, many years. Today, when you look at it today, it's interesting because a lot of the homes you go to, even around here, they'll put bars on their doors and bars on their windows. I'm not so sure, if you knock on 100 doors today, how effective that would be in evangelism. You say, well, then what do you do? What's the obstacles? How do you get over the obstacles? And we got to figure that out. We got to figure out ways to get into homes and families around here for those 11 zip codes that is our Jerusalem, and to be able to evangelize that. There's a lot of creative ways you can do that. You can do it through mail. You can do it through flyers. You can go door to door, and you can't put them in the post office box. But you gotta look at it this way, and how we go about that. We're getting ready to start back up going into the fall of the year is an interesting question. How do we do that as a staff? How do we do that as the deacons? How do we do that as a church? Our responsibility is to take the gospel, and he says here, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So my question tonight is how? How do we do that? How do we get that gospel too? You come around, you have things like Liberty Fest, or whatever's going on in the community, we got to look for more creative ways to get the gospel to anybody and everybody that we can. Take your Bibles and go over to Matthew's gospel. Let me share this with you. Matthew 28. You know, these apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you and I witness something, each one of us would witness it and might see a little bit different version of what we witnessed. Same thing, but we'd have a little bit different take on it. So here's Matthew's take on this, on the resurrection. He appears in resurrection form, Matthew chapter 28, down in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, he says, Matthew 28. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So again, Matthew sees this, and Jesus confronts him and says, go into Galilee, wait, they'll see me there. Now, when they were going, in verse 11, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, and they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night, here it is now, and stole him away while we slept. Falsely accusing that they had stolen away the resurrected Christ. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him to secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Some say they stole the body away, the resurrected Christ. So then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, told them where to go. And when they saw him, that says here, they worshiped. Now, notice this now. The 11 disciples in verse 16 that were with Christ, that did the miracles, that performed all these things, that had a firsthand relationship, were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. My Bible says in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And I thought, my, how could they do that? They walked with the Lord during this time of the ministry, and yet they still, some of them, still doubted. And then Jesus came and he spake unto them. He said this. Notice what he said. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now the commission that Matthew says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What makes this commission in Matthew pretty unique is the comfort we get from that. You don't go alone. You go in the power and in the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what he's commissioned us to do. John said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. So you're not going alone. You're not going without power. You're not going in your own strength. So it's really the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and to lead and to be able to direct us where he wants us to be able to go. So Matthew sees this, and I see here the important part of this commission here is the power of the Holy Spirit as they went. But I'm amazed here that when they got together at Galilee, some of them still doubted. Some of them that had walked with Christ in the middle of that, and they still doubted, and shows the human part or the human side of these eyewitnesses. Now look at Mark's gospel in chapter 16. Without a doubt, the Great Commission is evident in these gospel writers. But when Mark sees this, now he gives us in Mark and verse 15, chapter 16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Now, all the world means literally all the world, everywhere, all continents, and preach the gospel to every creature. That's all we're to do. You know, sometimes I think we might get our focus a little bit off of focus. The commission here is not to go and win disciples to build your church. Sometimes I think we get a little confused. We need to look at ways to go and to evangelize the world, get the gospel out, and then some will be added to the church. So I think what we got to do, you got to stay kingdom focused, and we need to make sure our focus is on the kingdom and getting the gospel to the world, both here at home where we live, creative ways to be able to do that, and then around the world. And that's why we support the McClure family, and that's why we are in a relationship with the Haiti missionary families or wherever we're at around the world. It says in verse 16, he that believeth, and he says here, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And by the way, when you look at this text, it's not teaching here that you've got to be baptized to be saved. He's teaching you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then signs and shall follow them that believe, and in my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So that is given to the apostles, given to the church. And then the ascension. So then after the Lord, in verse 19, had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So our responsibility in the commission is just take the gospel everywhere you go, any way you can, to get that gospel message out. And so why we do what we do is because of the resurrected Christ. And we just need to be more faithful in doing that and be more diligent in doing that. And we find, look in Luke 24. We'll give you this last one here and we'll be done tonight. But Luke 24, you're looking, now this man that wrote this is a physician. Again, the same gospel writer that wrote the gospel of Luke wrote the book of Acts. So look at the commission and look how the writings are given here as he gives this in Luke 24. And you get down to verse 46. And this is the commission here to evangelize. And Luke writes, and he said unto them, verse 46 of Luke 24, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, here it is now, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So here's how Luke lays it out, is to be able to preach Christ and to share what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, is to preach about the suffering Christ and that he was buried in the tomb and then arose on the third day. That is the gospel that we're to take to the entire world. And that is our why we do what we do. And we have to look for ways. In verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So here's how Luke writes it, is to keep and stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes, which is Pentecost. And then it says, then he led them out as far to Bethany, it says in verse 50. And then he lifted up his hands, blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now the same writer that wrote that also wrote Acts 1. Look at this this text here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Same gospel writer. The physician Luke, and Luke says here about the resurrected Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, to whom also he showed himself, talking about Christ now, alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. John, talking about John the Baptist now, in this verse, verse 5, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice the apostles, they're looking at this. They want a restoration. They were under Roman rule. So they wanted a restoring of the kingdom of Israel and that. And so, and notice Jesus said here in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. He says, but, and here's the commission now, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, they're watching him, while they beheld him, he was taken up, with, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, I was thinking about that, you know, flying home from Haiti, you look out the window of the airplane, you see the clouds in the sky, and you think about the resurrection. You think about, there you are, they're standing there looking at the resurrected Christ, and right in front of him, and a cloud receives him up. And then as they've seen him go up, he's also going to come in like manner. I was preaching a little bit on this down in Haiti down there, and I told that crowd, I said, you know, if you're afraid of heights, that all goes away at the rapture. Don't worry about it. And how many of you are afraid of heights? And so some of you in here might be afraid of heights. Don't worry about that. Because when the Lord comes back at the rapture, it says the same way that he went up, he's coming back. In verse 10, look at it, Acts chapter 1, verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These would be angels. And which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then they're to wait for the power of the coming of the Holy Spirit after that to be able to undo and then send them out from there. So our why on what we do is because the resurrected Christ is coming back and we don't know when he's coming. I don't know about you, but it would scare me to death to think about if the Lord come back, if we slack off, if we let up, if we don't be engaged, if we don't do what we know is the right thing to do, and he comes back and we find ourselves ashamed and not ready at his coming. So he is returning. I think the why is very simple. Why we do what we do, we understand that. Now the question becomes, as changes in culture and society and especially with all the things on terrorism today and safety and that, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, I'm not that crazy about going through all the TSA and all the checks and all the security checks. And I mean, they check you from everything to make sure that you're safe coming from where you come from and where you're going. How do you work in that environment of getting the gospel? And here's something as I want to close on tonight. I want you to think about, we got deacons, we got church staff, we got people. We need to think about even better ways that we can get the gospel to every possible person that we can in the communities that we live in. And then not only that, to do that with our missionary families that serve, you know, around the world. They got the same issue that we do. How do you get the gospel to a lost and dying world? And so, you know, very much so. Why? I'll share this with you. Think about this. We got a young man right now. I'm going to try to hook up with him. He should be settled in by now. Joshua Eelson, E-A-L-S-O-N. Joshua Eelson is out of Paris, Texas. He has now just landed in the city of Detroit. He and his wife, his children, in the city of Detroit for one specific reason. He wants to plant a church in the urban Detroit and to preach the gospel and to begin to try to reach the Muslim community. Did you see the news today? Did you see the uproar in the city of Jerusalem? Did you see how the Muslims and the Christians are going at it and the uproar? When you get home today, if you want, or you can Google it or whatever, the challenge always is, how do you get the gospel to the communities that we live in? And so we're going to be talking more to Joshua Eelson and right here, 30 minutes from our church in the city of Detroit, trying to preach the gospel, plant a church, and to get the gospel to that part of the world. And we're just down there the other night. Jeremy's in town. He's flying out tomorrow. And they went back to Frankenmuth today. It was good having them here for a little bit. And he works for a company called Quicken Loans. Quicken Loans is based out of Detroit. but he works in the Charlotte office for Quicken. And so he wanted to take the kids and all of us down. We went down to a Tiger game the other night. But he wanted to go early and get there and just walk the streets of Detroit. And I said, okay, that's fine. We can do that. I said, where do you want to go? He said, we got to go to Wahlburgers. Anybody here ever been to Wahlburgers? They have a restaurant down there by the Greek, it's on one of the side streets there. It's Mark Wahlberger and all his brothers and the family. And so we all went in there the other night and got a burger. I'll tell you what, it's got Five Guys on the run, man. I'll tell you what, if you like a Five Guys burger, I got to take you to Wahlburgers in Detroit. And if you like a good burger, we get down there and you're looking at it. You know, we felt safe in the city of Detroit and parts of it. But I'm looking as I'm walking the streets and just looking at the community thinking, this is where Joshua Eelson wants to come to plant a church here in the city of Detroit. You got Jake Woodfin going to San Francisco to do the same thing. He was here in our church to take the gospel to the inner cities. And we got to talking down there, my son-in-law Matt and Jeremy and I, Nat, talking about the revitalization of many of our major cities. A lot of what happens is the metropolitan areas like that, people start moving out. When they start, the cities start falling apart and the economy goes bad and the jobs leave and the neighborhoods run down and that, people start leaving. But yet there's still many people down there that need the gospel and need to hear the gospel. And that's what Josh Eelson, that God has laid on his head. He was in Africa for 2 or 3 years and out of Texas. And so, you know, I'm going to try to see if he can have him up here from Detroit around the time of our mission conference and just to get a feel for his heartbeat, his desire to reach inner city Detroit. And, you know, and I think there's some good things. There's a lot of money going into downtown Detroit. Recently, I know the Illich family's dumped a lot of money in down there. Dan Gilbert, who owns Quicken Loans. By the way, I didn't know this. Jeremy worked for Dan Gilbert and told me that Dan Gilbert's 58, just had a stroke. And I didn't know that. But heavily invested in the city of Detroit. So these people that see that, they see potential there. And so there needs to be churches or evangelization, an opportunity to preach the gospel, to get the gospel into those areas. So much to pray for. What we need to think about here in our local assembly is how do we do that? How do we reach our Jerusalem? How do we reach our Judea? How do we reach our Samaria? And how do we reach the outermost part of the earth? I'll tell you what, you want to do a life change. Next time we go to Haiti, anybody that wants to go to Haiti, you're welcome to go. And love to have you go. And you just got to prepare for it. And if you want to go and go on the mission field, and, you know, we got open invitations. Billy Rose once, you know, invites us all the time, come to Spain or come to Mexico, Mike Starling. There's plenty of opportunities to go. Dominican Republic with John and Lynn Cunningham, the Cunninghams and Jenny Stuckey and those down there. So getting the gospel to every part of the world. Let's pray.